This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Church, I'm excited today to walk through the passage here in John chapter 1, the first 14 verses. Such a rich passage, such a beautiful passage, and it really brings the meaning of Christmas to light for us so we fully grasp what the Christmas season is all about. Last week, we looked at the three Christmas facts to celebrate and share, which was Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came seeking. Jesus Christ came seeking to save the lost from Luke 19, verse 10. And we want to build on that, and I want to share three more Christmas facts today that come out of John chapter 1, the first 14 verses. We need to build a fuller picture so that we can understand that when baby Jesus was born in the manger, and we know this, but we don't want to forget that there's more to the story than just a baby being born. He came not just in a manger, but he came and he grew out of the manger and he ministered to people and he impacted lives, because Christmas is all about our need for a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Now, I would say there is something very special about a helpless little baby, a life that is born into the world that just grabs our hearts, right? There's nothing like holding a newborn baby and celebrating that, adoring the Savior in that sense. Last week, Hugo came up to me and he wanted me to hold his little girl, Talia, and I held her. And there's just something special about holding a little baby, and especially her. Her hair is like 6-12 inches high. You know, you just got to love that hair. And such a sweet spirit. But you know what I mean, right? There's something about a newborn baby. But one of our challenges as believers during the Christmas season is that we tend to speak about the manger and we never take it any further. We say, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a wonderful thing? And it is a wonderful thing, but we've got to go beyond that. We've got to tell the full story. We've got to talk about the baby that grew up and impacted the world and the things that he said and the things that he did beyond the manger. And when we look beyond the manger, there's things that we can see. Yes, of course, we see initially the virgin birth, which is tied to the Christmas story, right? That's the entry into the world. But we also see that Jesus' life was lived. And when he lived, this was God's testimony to the world. Jesus' life given on the cross, that was God's love for you and me. Jesus' resurrection, that is a picture of God's power, culminating in what we know as the gospel, which is man's opportunity to receive God's love and forgiveness of sin. And that's the full picture, the full culmination, not just the manger, not just the baby being born, and not just the virgin birth, but the full scope of it all. Michelle was telling me the other day that she was, we have a family tradition and have ever since our kids were little, is to act out the Christmas story as a family. And so when our kids were little, you know, somebody be Joseph and somebody be Mary and just the whole thing, shepherd, sheep, the whole thing. And so we act that out. And so Michelle was telling Annie, our granddaughter, that we would do that this Christmas season like we always do. And so she was inquiring about that. Well, who's going to be what? And what's this person going to do? And Michelle was explaining to her, well, somebody will do this and somebody will do that. And Annie looked up at her and said, well, Mimi, you can be baby Jesus. And Michelle said, well, Annie, usually we just get a baby doll. And so Annie thought about that for a second, and she went back to her room, and she got one of her prized baby dolls, and she brought it to Mimi, and she said, Mimi, can we use this one as baby Jesus? And so I came home the other day, and there's this baby doll sitting on the table, and I said, what is this? And so she explained it all to me. And so she's very excited about us acting out the Christmas story in just a few days. And so we have the baby Jesus ready to go. The other night, Michelle went to get in the bed just a couple nights ago, and I put baby Jesus on her pillow and covered him up. And she said, Mark. I said, how do you know I did that? She said, who else is going to do that? And there was baby Jesus. But we got to get him out of the bed. We got to get him off the table. We've got to get him out of the manger. And we have got to understand, listen, that baby Jesus grew up, became our Savior by going to the cross, shedding his blood, dying for our sins, resurrected, and alive today. Amen. And we've got to live in that reality. And it is this text that brings us all together, because it talks about the incarnation, that yes, Jesus was born, yes, Jesus came, but he didn't just stay there. He became our salvation. And the whole story is right here in these 14 verses. So today, I want us to look, as we talk about our Christmas-centered Christmas, our Christ-centered Christmas, and I've simply entitled this message, Don't Leave Jesus in the Manger. These 14 verses. Here are three facts that I want to share with you today. Is simply this. Christmas is about Jesus coming. Christmas is about Jesus dwelling, and Christmas is about Jesus saving. That encompasses the whole story, the coming, the dwelling, and the saving, and we need to understand Christmas in its totality, in the fullness of what it means. So number one, Christmas is about Jesus coming. Look, if you would, in verses 10 and 11. He says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. But you see, he was in the world. Then verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. But what I'm focusing on here is the fact that he was in the world. He's in this world. And it says he came. And we need to grasp that. You know, the Bible says very clearly in John chapter 3, verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave Jesus to us. And in that giving, he had to come. He didn't stay outside the universe as a distant dictator demanding allegiance. No, it says he came. And he came because it was God's love for us that he sent him. The Christmas story is a story of God's love for you, for all people, his creation. And now if you would, look at verse 14 at the first part. It says, the Word became flesh. And what that means is simply this, is that Jesus came. He came to us in flesh. Now if you would, look in verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, this is outside of our scope of understanding because this is eternity he's speaking about. This is not, we're very linear. We have a beginning and we have an end to everything we talk about and do. God's always been. But it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, meaning he's Creator. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Okay, so he's creator. And creation came but out of his choice to bring it. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. So what do we derive from those verses? We see that Jesus is eternal. Before the beginning, Jesus existed. The Word was. Now, for me, when I really take that to heart and I think about that, I think it's a great thing that the one who offers me eternal life is eternal. You know, if I'm going to have eternal life, I'd like it to come from a source that's already eternal, right? And he is eternal. He's always been, and he's offering me eternal life. So I think that's a good thing. He has no beginning. He is unending, ceaseless, timeless, eternal. As I said, we are very linear in our thinking and our understanding. Everything has a beginning and an end. But we must say today and understand that Jesus is eternal. He is the one who was before time began. Jesus is the one who made all things. Jesus is the one who is life, and he gave life to us. Jesus is the one who was with God and is God. He is the one who became flesh. And my point is simply this. The baby in the manger was not just any baby. It was God. Baby Jesus, the Word, became flesh. Do you understand the significance of that? Back in 2013, I read an article recently about this was all the way back in 2013, but a rare Chinese bull had been bought for $3 at a yard sale up in New York. And at the time, the purchaser had no idea that they had happened upon a 1,000-year-old treasure. They took the bowl, which measured about 5 inches in diameter, and they just set it on a table. And it sat there. And then one day they got curious. I wonder what the origin of this bowl is. And so they took it to get evaluated. And so they took it to Sotheby's, which evaluated the bowl, and they estimated the value of the bowl, which measured, obviously, 5 inches in diameter, at between $200,000 and $300,000. Now, that's not a bowl you want your grandkids to play with when they come over, and it's sitting on the table, right? It wasn't just any bowl. In fact, it sold at the auction for $2.2 million. Just a little bowl, a 1,000-year-old bowl. But it was not just any bowl. And what I'm trying to get you to grasp through that illustration is this. Jesus wasn't just any baby. Do you understand? That baby was God. Jesus became flesh. This is what we call the incarnation. How did he become flesh? Well, we know the Bible teaches by divine conception and the virgin birth. And you know what Gabriel says about that when Mary inquired about it? He said, nothing is impossible with God, but this is the way he chose to do it. He came to us. He took upon himself a sinless human nature. He walked upon the earth. He spoke to people. He touched people, meaning he was real. He was not a product of someone's imagination. He's not a made-up friend in somebody's mind. He walked on this earth. He was born, and he came to us. You say, well, why did he do it? The Bible's very clear that he did it to save his creation that was living in darkness. The light came to the darkness. Now, when you fully grasp that, somebody says, well, why do we do missions? Because we are commissioned to tell this story, because people need to hear it. Why do we pass out Bibles and do the Great Commission Cookie Exchange? Because people need to know this and understand it. This is what the Bible is all about, because we want to see the lost saved. See, this is exactly what occurred in the incarnation of Jesus. Let me explain this to you or try to give it to you one more time. The infinite, holy, eternal, and sinless Son of God agreed to take upon himself a finite and fleshly body that he, the eternal creator, might personally communicate with us, his creation, how to be saved. He came to us. Now, when you take that to heart, what we must celebrate at Christmas is the fact that Jesus, or Christmas, is about Jesus coming to us. Not only is it about him coming, I secondly want you to see that Christmas is about Jesus dwelling. Verse 14 tells us that he camped among his creation. And here's how it says it in the NIV, verse 14. He made his dwelling among us. Some translations put it this way. He pitched his tent among us. See, he was born, yes, that's the incarnation. But he grew and he lived among his creation, interacting with them, loving them, speaking truth to them, ministering to them. The Greek word for made his dwelling literally means to pitch a tent, to exist, to live, to pitch a tent. What's interesting about this particular word, it is the same word used for the tabernacle in the Old Testament, which was a tent where the glory of God dwelt in the days before the temple was built in Jerusalem. It was a divinely appointed meeting place between God and man. But Jesus came, who was God, and he dwelt among us, meaning he pitched his tent in our presence of humanity. Isn't that fascinating? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that humbling? You know, we live in a day and time where men tend to want to, and maybe this has always been this way, I guess it's true. In our flesh, we want to elevate ourselves. We want to show that we are someone great. We want to show and share what we are doing. But Jesus, when he walked upon this earth, he pitched his tent. He ministered among us for our sake. He set aside his divinity, all of his rights and privileges of being eternal and being exalted in who he was. He said, I will set those things aside in order to come and save my creation. I was reading a devotion by Greg Lowry recently. I shared this with our Happy 39ers this week, and we talked about the fact that he had set aside divine rights. And Greg Lowry noted, think about it. He said, Jesus was born in a cave. Now, we're talking about Creator God here, like the creator of the earth, right? He's born in a cave. He borrowed food to feed a crowd. He borrowed a coin to illustrate a truth. And he rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey and celebrated Passover in a borrowed room. He even died on a borrowed cross that was meant for another, Barabbas. And then he was laid in a borrowed tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. Very humbly. He didn't, what I'm trying to say to you is in his coming, in the way that he was born, in the way when he pitched his tent and how he lived, the Bible says he came in humility, not pride, not demanding. He came in love for you and for me. And in that humility of how he approached us to tell us how much he loved us and how we could be saved through his sacrificial life-giving blood on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection. It was a beautiful thing. In verse 14, the third part of that particular verse, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And then it says, we have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. When he says, John says, we have seen, he is using a word that means to gaze intently upon. It's like a, it would be like, think about it like this, like a study in a laboratory where you're intensely looking for an understanding. It is the same word in which we get the English word theater. It's not a glance, but a gaze. It's a studying of. And so this was not just a flashing moment in time. What John is saying is that we have seen, we have studied, we have gazed upon the glory of Jesus Christ upon this earth. We have seen his glory. His glory is a reference to the splendor and honor that was seen in Jesus' life. His miracles, his death, his resurrection, the full picture. And as Jesus walked on the earth, people could see God's glory shining through him. When he healed a leper, glory was seen. When he loved a child, glory was seen. When he was driving out demons, it was glorious. His praying, it was glorious. His being transfigured in front of the disciples, that was glorious. His wisdom and his authority that he had, it was glorious. The numerous miracles, let me tell you something. The shepherds saw it, the angels saw it, the teachers of the law saw it when Jesus was 12 years old in the temple, and they were amazed by it. All of it is what John is describing, is that we have seen his glory. He came out of the manger. He pitched his tent among his creation. And his glory was seen and experienced. So the Christmas story is the beginning of the glory story of how Jesus lived among his creation. And that's what we read when we read the Gospels. That's what we see, the evidence of a changed life encountering that glory. That's our Savior. So Christmas is about Jesus coming. Christmas is about Jesus dwelling. And Christmas is about Jesus saving. If you would, look in verse 11, the second part, what you'll see here is that man rejected Jesus as Savior. Not everybody wanted to receive that glory. They acknowledged it, but they wouldn't receive it. They wanted their place. They wanted to be in the place of power. And they didn't want to give that up, and they couldn't receive that, even though all the prophets from the Old Testament validated, verified, lived out right in front of them, but they rejected it. But there were those who received as well, verse 12. It says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent or human decision or a husbandman's will, but born of God. Verse 12 has been rightly seen as one of the greatest verses in all of the New Testament. For it tells us, listen, how to be saved. I'm going to walk through it with you because it's so rich, so beautiful, so powerful. If you don't have this verse memorized, you should have it memorized. And you should be sharing it with everybody that you can. Received. Received, yet to all who received him. To receive Christ means to welcome him as an honored guest into your heart and life. Not just to acknowledge, but to receive. But then that receiving is based on believing. It says, to those who believed in his name. This means much more than just saying a prayer, raising a hand, filling out a card. It means believing that Jesus is the Son of God from heaven. You're believing factual reality statements that come from the Word of God that testify to the fact that Jesus came. And you believe that. You accept that. You're trusting him with your life. It's more than a mental assent. It's being transformed. What's the Bible say? You're born again. There's a transformation. There's a change from the inside out. It's turning your life over to receive the life of Christ. That's what it means to believe. It's not just to be curious, but it's to believe. So received and believed, and then what happens is you have the right. This means honor and privilege. God gives you the honor of becoming a member of his family. What's the right? The right to be born. This is not a human endeavor, but a supernatural work of God in us and for us. When I stop and I talk to someone and I explain this to them, I'm having a spiritual conversation with them. They're considering eternal things from an eternal God to receive a message that can change and transform their life. It is the message that changed my life when I was born again. Now that's verse 12. And listen, I'll tell you right now, there's nothing more powerful than that reality right there. Nothing. You said nuclear bomb's powerful. It is not any more powerful than that. Nothing's more powerful than this, to see a life transformed. This is what the Christmas story is all about. This is our story, not just at Christmas, but every day of our lives. It's what changed our lives. It's what guides our lives. It's what we get to tell other people. There's nothing like it in all the world to see a soul transformed. And don't take any credit for it. Why? Verse 13 says it's not of natural descent. We aren't Christians because our parents or our grandparents were Christians, nor of human decision. This literally would read this way, not of the will of the flesh, meaning there is nothing you can do to save yourself. Or of the husbandman's will. You say, what does that mean? That literally means not of the will of man, but born of God. Salvation is of the Lord, is a free gift, totally free and totally by grace that he came for us. That's why Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. There's no other way. He came, and when he came, he called us to receive him as Savior. Jesus did not dwell among us just for the sake of being here. He came to die for us. Jesus did not come just to hang out with us. He hung on an old rugged cross. Jesus came to save us. It was the natural response of God's love for us to come for us. And see, if you can grasp this, if you can understand this, and don't ever forget it, it is the love of God. That's why Jesus came. It is the love of God. See, Romans 5, 8 says this, but God demonstrated his, and underlined this, his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? But God demonstrated his own love for us. Love. Michelle and I were watching a movie last night, and it's a nice, clean movie. And it was a final movie to a series we'd watched on TV. So, but in there, the main character throughout the movie was just trying to figure out what the value of his life was. His wife had passed away. He didn't have purpose to want to live anymore. And so he was constantly contemplating suicide. And then finally, by the time the movie was over, he'd come to realize he still had purpose. He could still work. He could still help other people. He still had meaning in life. And when the movie was over, there was a message that came across the screen about suicide prevention, which I thought was an appropriate place to put that. And because you never know where people are or what they're thinking. I told Michelle prior to watching that movie earlier in the week, I had been listening to some kind of soft music when I was studying. And I said it was so interesting. It popped up a little commercial on the movie on the YouTube channel I was listening to about suicide prevention. I said, I guess they think people that listen to calming music maybe are considering suicide. I don't know. It's a serious thing. But those messages I saw twice this week pop up places, and it got me thinking about it. And this is, in our nation, we have a hotline, the 988 Suicide and Crisis Lifeline. And I got curious about it, and I looked up the statistics on it because I've been reminded of this twice this week. Did you know that suicide is the second leading cause of death among young people? Every year in the U.S., more people die by suicide than in car accidents, and more suicide deaths occur than homicides and AIDS deaths combined. For every one person who commits suicide, 316 consider committing suicide. Think about that. And the 988 Lifeline has received, from its inception to today, over 23 million calls from people in distress looking for support when they need it most. So do you think that that is accomplishing something? To over 23 million people, and so, you know, one person may commit suicide, 316 consider it, and many of them receive the help they need by calling this number, and they get that number out there. And there are centers all over our nation where they are, manned by people who are waiting to answer the phone in order to help people not make this decision, and they get have gotten over 23 million calls. What does that mean? A couple of things. One, it means people are searching for purpose. People are in desperate situations. We need to stop and realize that the very people that we interact with and are around are in need of understanding who they are and that they matter and that, listen to this, they are loved by God, who created them. That is a message our world needs. Now, they may receive it, they may reject it. But if they receive it, their life will be transformed and they will know their Creator. You say, well, this is just a Christmas story. It doesn't really relate to everyday life. No, it relates. It relates to everything we do, everywhere we go. The very mission of our church, the very mission of our lives is to tell other people that they are loved by their Creator, and it's evidenced, it's talked about, it's shared in the Bible that He came for us in order to save us. And explaining that to people, we are ambassadors to do that. What a privilege, responsibility that is. But somehow, we failed to get the message out. Somehow we're more like, well, maybe somebody will ask me about it and I'll tell them. But we should live with the burden and desire to get the message out. I think that's one of the things that caught my attention about the 988 Suicide and Crisis Lifeline that we have here in America is they're getting the number out in all appropriate places. And I'm going to tell you what, you say, well, is it working? Yes, it's working. Over 23 million people have called the number. And people need it. We need to get the message out that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever will believe in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the Christmas message. You know, it's been said if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, He would have sent us an economist. But our greatest need was forgiveness and redemption. So God sent us a Savior, Jesus. He sent us Himself. And if we'll receive Him, you know, John 3:18 says, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. John 3:15 says that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. Those are the ones that receive Him. But some may reject Him. John 3:18 says, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. I want to raise a question. Have you seen His glory? You know, the glory of the one and only. Have you seen Him transform another person's life? When you look at your own life, have you been transformed by this truth? And the glory of God is revealed in the transformation of your own life? Have you read God's word and you take to heart all the miracles, all the things that He did, the people that He touched, the fact that He went to the cross, that He was buried and that He rose again, the whole message, testimony of the glory of God. Have you seen His glory? And if you've seen His glory, the testimony of that truth, the question remains, have you accepted it or rejected it? That's what it's all about. That's what Christmas is all about. In our family chat this week, I think Michelle's the one that put this out there, and I picked up on it, and I said, man, that is just so good. But she put a quote by Stuart Briscoe about the spirit of Christmas. You know, there's a spirit of Christmas all around you, decorations, gift giving. All the things that we could note about the spirit of the Christmas season. Listen to this. The spirit of Christmas, kind of understand what that is, right? Needs to be superseded by the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christmas is annual, once a year. The spirit of Christ is eternal. The spirit of Christmas is sentimental. The spirit of Christ is supernatural. The spirit of Christmas is a human product. The spirit of Christ is a divine person. That makes all the difference in the world. Would you agree with me that the spirit of Christmas, there's nothing wrong with it, but it needs to be superseded by the spirit of Christ? Luke 2:15 and 16 says this, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. This thing, what is it? So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. A decision that the shepherds made was to not stop there and leave baby Jesus in the manger. They went out and they began to tell that that baby was what? The Savior of the world. Jesus left his home in heaven in order to make his home in our hearts. He was born so that you and I could be born again. And the ultimate Christmas question is this: is Jesus at home in your heart today? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.